Suffering, disaster, and tragedy are a very real part of our lives here in this fallen world. Who of us who believe in Jesus have not had our faith challenged by the thought, if God would or could move, act, or provide a miracle, we or others would not have to go through something difficult? I mean, who of us haven't faced that in terms of what we're even maybe currently dealing with in our lives? And if it is something that challenges our faith, it is no wonder it's a primary hurdle for those who don't believe in Jesus. I'm sure if you've heard or thought it yourself, how can an all-good and all-powerful God allow many bad things to happen? I mean, some come to the conclusion that maybe He's just one or the other. I mean, maybe He is all-powerful, but He just doesn't care that much. And therefore, if we go through suffering, it really doesn't matter to Him. Or maybe He is really this good and caring God, but when He looks at the suffering, He looks at the evil, He says, I just can't control it. I really just can't stop it. Some unbelievers actually come to the conclusion that God must not exist because of that. That not only is He not one or the other, good or not, all good or all not all powerful, that He's just not there because of the amount of suffering that happens. Well, I'm not sure if you recall, over the next few Invitation Sundays, I'm going to be tackling some of the difficult problems, the issues that come from unbelievers, using Timothy Keller's book, The Reason for God, as a basis. And really the benefit I see in dealing with these things is really threefold. Maybe addressing that for the unbeliever that might be here. But then for us who are believers, I think sometimes we have some of these same questions that kind of riddle inside us, or maybe create doubts that need to be addressed. Or it really equips us that as we are engaging with those who are outside of the faith, to have some answers to address that question. So this Sunday, we're going to tackle what I believe is a real doozy, and that is suffering in the world. And the first question to ask is, does suffering in the world disprove God? Well, if it did, then what we would have to be able to say with absolute certainty is that there is no higher purpose for suffering. I mean, maybe we could understand if there were a higher purpose for suffering, then therefore suffering is legitimate. Because if you know, kind of in spite of the bad that happens with suffering, if there's a better on the other side, then that would somewhat condone or legitimize suffering. But can we say that with absolute certainty? Can we say with absolute certainty that there is no higher purpose for suffering that would ultimately compensate for the suffering itself? I mean, ultimately, the unbeliever who uses this as a reason not to believe God would say that. That there's nothing that can happen. There's no higher purpose that it could exist that could justify or compensate for suffering. But the ultimate thing that we have to ask is, can we say that with absolute certainty? I think we can say it from our vantage point. Certainly when we're in the midst of something, well, when someone has died or we're struck with an illness or we're made blind or lame or whatever it might be in terms of suffering that we may come in contact with, from our personal vantage point at that time, it's difficult maybe to see what that higher purpose is. But can we say with absolute certainty that there is no absolute purpose or higher purpose that suffering might bring? And see, once an unbeliever says that there is no higher purpose, then they're making an absolute statement they oftentimes accuse us as believers as making. See, because ultimately, if you say there's no higher purpose because I can't see it, then basically you become God. You become the one that defines things for everything else. You have a vision and an insight into reality that no one else has. Because as I, as a believer, can ultimately believe in a God that does have a higher purpose, and I do that see that a higher purpose exists for suffering, and that's one of the reasons why God continues to allow it, how can you as an unbeliever say there is no higher purpose? See, just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Now, an analogy that Tim Keller uses in his book is that he references in terms of no-see-ums, in other words, things you can't see. That basically, if you went into a tent and said, is there a Saint Bernard in the tent? And that was a question you were asking. Clearly, you'd be able to go in a tent and tell whether or not there's a Saint Bernard in the tent. But what about a microbe? What about a little microscopic organism that's in the tent? And you go in the tent and say, is there this no-see-um or this microscopic organism in the tent? Well, just because you walk in and it's not there doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And ultimately, again, if you say that it does, you actually put yourself in an untenable position in terms of your own conviction as an unbeliever, making an absolute statement that you really cannot make. And even though this point about them not making that absolute statement of just because good you can't see good doesn't mean it doesn't exist, even though that doesn't prove God, it certainly doesn't disprove God either. In fact, I believe that the existence of evil in the world is actually a greater problem for the unbeliever than it is for a believer, especially if the unbeliever cares about that or thinks that there should be something different, that there's some sense of fairness or good or justice that they cling to that says this shouldn't be happening. Because for someone who comes to the conclusion that there is no God, and so therefore everything that we see, everything that we are, comes from natural circumstances and natural causes, the question we would have for them is, where do they get a sense of justice, fairness, or good that would say that suffering shouldn't exist? I mean, ultimately, if you think of the natural causes that are necessary in an evolutionary process, I mean, ultimately, suffering, death, the survival of the fittest is a part of the process that the world is in. So therefore, suffering is a natural part of that. So therefore, if you as an unbeliever have a problem with the fact that suffering exists, but then you want to say that God doesn't exist in the context of that, well, where do you get the permission, if you will, to have a problem with suffering? You really don't. In the way that you have framed your thoughts, and the ways you've framed your thinking, that you've framed your belief in terms of discrediting God or saying that He doesn't exist, well, you know something? Then therefore, you can't have a problem that suffering exists, because ultimately it is part of the very process that you believe caused existence in the first place. You know something? Another part of this issue that I can't think cannot be ignored is that those who would want to reject God obviously like the fact that God grants free will. Wouldn't you say that? If you're here this morning or listening to this CD or a tape, we don't do tapes anymore, right? You listen to this CD and you say, I don't believe in God. Well, you're grateful that God gives you the right to do that. See, because I believe that God does exist and He's a God that gives you the free will to reject Him, actually. And the fact that you do reject Him, you're glad that you have the free will to do that, right? Well, if you are appreciative of the free will that you have to do what you want to do, well, guess what? Then you have to give the freedom to someone else for them to do what they want to do. And again, for you to then say that, well, with my free will, I want to accomplish good things. I want to accomplish things that don't cause suffering to other people. Well, what about the free will of someone that doesn't want to promote good for other people, that they want to cause suffering for others? Well, therefore, again, if you embrace free will and you enjoy it, you can't have it for yourself and dictate and determine what you desire to use your free will for, and then say that everyone else shouldn't have that. Because one of the things that I see in terms of our lives is that the biggest part of suffering that we encounter is connected to human free will. It's connected to what we have done to ourselves, whether it's talking about businesses, whether it's talking about individuals, whether it's talking about religions, whatever it might be, that when we think of the suffering that exists in the world, how much of that is connected to human agency, to the choices that people make? And so therefore, if what I would say is 85 to 90% of the suffering that we have is connected to human beings, then is it fair for us then to bring that to God and say, God, you're at fault for this, or you've got to solve this? I mean, think about the pollution that we have in our world. Think about the crime that exists, the hatred that is in people's hearts, the poor health choices that we make. I mean, all the different things that humankind has done, like I said, businesses and individuals and families and religions, so on and so forth, that breeds suffering, will ultimately now to go before God and say, God, you've got to fix this. He would turn to us and say, you know, you have to understand that if free will is going to exist, you are going to be able to reap what you've sown. And if you reap bad things, it's most likely because you've made bad choices that creates a situation that causes the suffering that you're dealing with. And so I think when it comes to all these various aspects in terms of the dynamic of how suffering works in the world and in how the unbeliever engages with it, one, to say that there's not a higher purpose that exists, you can't say that. To say that you would expect that suffering doesn't exist, why do you have the what right do you have to say that? Because ultimately you'd have to rely on a sense of justice, a sense of fairness, a sense of goodness that is outside of yourself to make that statement. And then thirdly, just to think about what human beings are responsible for. And although you might say and turn to God and say, God, you're responsible for this suffering, He really isn't responsible for the suffering. Or maybe it's really not even right for Him to stop the suffering, because then effectively He would be stopping free will. And then what I've always said, if we would say when it comes to the terrorists, well, God, you should just stop terrorists from making the decisions that they want to make. Well, what happens to me when I'm making decisions that I want to make? When I want to do something wrong, when I do want to do something that God's will or God's spirit would clearly say, no, you shouldn't do that. But I say, no, I want the will to do that. I want to be able to be disobedient. I want to do this thing that's against God's plan. Well, if I'm saying to God that I want to exert my will contrary to you, how can I now say to God, but stop him, don't stop me. I want to do what I want to do, but that terrorist that's going to blow up people or whatever, you've got to stop. So you see, we have to understand the responsibility that free will brings and then the consequences that comes from that. I think another important aspect, though, that comes from our vantage point in terms of us dealing with suffering is how God deals with that. Because you know what I found in terms of now talking in terms of believers and the hope that we have in the context of suffering is that it's pretty clear that God isn't going to stop it. Well, wouldn't you say that that's fair? I mean, when you look at the Bible, you look at the examples that are here, you look at the persecutions that have come to the church or the people that remain sick or whatever it might be, when you even look in your own life, look in what we've experienced, it's clear that God is not going to stop it. So therefore, if God is not going to stop it all the time, what we can know is that God does have a higher purpose for it. That God does have a plan. That God does have a reason why He does act sometimes and doesn't act others. And what we have to, on some level, cling to the most is the nature and character of God in the fact that God is a God that, when dealing with suffering, chooses to first enter our suffering. So the first thing we can say about God in terms of how He interacts with suffering is He enters it. In other words, think about it. Jesus came to this world. He took on human flesh and suffered because of that. Now, we might not traditionally think of Jesus taking on human flesh as being a thing of suffering, but I think it would be, right? I mean, would it be suffering for you to become an ant? Would you have to be making some adjustment? Would there be an uncomfortability? You know, it's interesting. I was, you know, going back to work on Tuesday, and you know, I love my job and I love what I do and so on and so forth. But it's still hard after a week of vacation to come back to work. And I see my dog lying on my bed. I said, wouldn't it be great to be my dog? You know something? I'm gonna leave. He's gonna sleep on the couch. He's gonna eat his food. He's gonna get up what he wants. You know, everything's kind of provided for him. And wouldn't it be great to just be a dog and be able to do nothing today? And then I thought about it. Yeah, that might be good for like an hour, or maybe a couple of days. But then after that, to not have the rational capacity to have the mobility, to have the things that I have as a human would really be a bummer. And so in the same way, I mean, like we think, well, for me to become a dog, well, you're like, what's that a change of? Like maybe this much? Think about what it is for divinity to become humanity. That's an infinite difference in terms of Jesus taking on flesh and saying, I am willing to enter suffering with you. Yeah, I get that it's tough. I get that it's hard. I get that life brings its hurts and its problems and its pain. But I'm going to be here with you. I'm going to take on flesh so that when you experience pain, I'm going to be able to say, yeah, I did that too. I lost a father. And I lost loved ones, and I had people hurt me, and I had people persecute me, and I had people call me names, and I got bullied, and all the different things that we experience in our lives, God is saying through Christ, yes, I'm willing to enter it with you. And not only to enter it in terms of Jesus becoming humanity, but then eventually to die on a cross. And when we think of the suffering that Jesus suffered through, again, there's a greater suffering than what we would automatically think of. See, we think of the beating. We think of the nails. We think of the thorn, the beating on the crown of thorns in his head, so on and so forth. You know the greatest thing that Jesus suffered on the cross? Is the fact that he was separated from his Father for 3 hours. You are talking about an infinite relationship, intimate fellowship, a connection that had never been severed but from eternity past, and now for our sake, because he was bearing the sin of the world, Jesus is willing to suffer that. You know, when we see Jesus agonizing in the garden, God, if there's another way, don't make me do this. I really don't think that what Jesus was talking about was the beating. You know, it's interesting the comparison that you could have of other martyrs that have died for their faith. They actually have done better than Jesus did in terms of the physical suffering. You have examples of people, you know, burning at the stake, and, you know, two guys in England, I can't remember the names that were brought up in this book, and one guy is, says to the other guy, you know, so-and-so, play the man. That we need to be courageous because the light that is burning, the fire that's burning in us is going to provide a light for England that will never go out. You have people that welcome the lions. Yeah, tear me apart for the sake of Jesus, facing that physical suffering. So how is it that believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are able to face physical suffering in the courageous way they do? But Jesus is in the garden saying, take it away? Because Jesus was suffering something we would never suffer. And that is separation from his Father. And so here we have, throughout Jesus' life, in his physical suffering and his spiritual suffering, he is entering our pain. But see, the beauty of what God does in interacting with suffering is he not only enters it, he also resolves it. See, because after the crucifixion, after the great payment that Jesus makes on the cross, he then rises from the dead. He now is resurrected from the suffering that he went through, from the death that he paid. And in doing that, what he is offering all of us is the message to say, in spite of your suffering, in spite of your hurt, in spite of your trials, in spite of your pain, there is a place of resolution in me. There is a place of resurrection being raised from that. And God resolving it ultimately. And I believe that resolution happens in two places. On one hand, it's on this earth that God can transform and renew and bring beauty out of the ashes and restore the crops that the locusts have eaten, whatever that reference is in Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Psalms or whatever, wherever it is. But God is able to do that. That 5 years down the road, 2 months down the road, 10 years down the road, we see, you know something? Boy, I never could have imagined that God could have brought from that suffering such a great thing that I can actually say, I'm glad for that. But see, that's the way God resolves it. But the greater way that God resolves it is he promises us heaven. You know, I was talking to a woman just yesterday who I can't remember the disease that she had, but she had no arms from the elbow down. And after talking to her about, you know, what caused that? And she actually, you know, said to me that, you know something, in the affliction that I've gotten, she didn't use that word, but I can't remember the word she used. But anyways, in the affliction that I have, I had two choices, either to cry or to laugh. And I've chosen to laugh. Now, I don't know if this person was an unbeliever or a believer, but what I said is, you know, it's great that you've come to that conclusion, but you know something? A greater purpose would be to connect with God and what He has in ministering to you and ministering through you. And even better than that is that God has a heaven that you'll have your arms back. There won't be any problems. And you know, I use an analogy of when I was like 7 years old. I and I probably used this before because this is one of my favorite stories to tell. I had a truck that I loved. And I don't know if my... It's probably my brother, because my brother always broke my toys. My brother broke it. And you know something? I was like heartbroken. I thought it was... This is like the end of the world. I can no longer exist because my favorite truck is broken. Now, I look at that as a... 45-year-old man, and I say, you know something, that's really not a big deal. It doesn't affect me anymore. I don't cry in my sleep. I don't sit at the dinner table, oh, wish I had that truck back. Just think about 1,000 years in eternity. Do you think you're going to think about your suffering? You think, oh, I had this trial back in 1982 or 2007. No, it's not even going to matter. See, and the beauty of what God does in resolving the creation and our lives and the suffering and the pain is that God doesn't replace it, but rather He restores it. See, the neat thing about what God's plan is that it's not only us in eternity going to heaven, but heaven coming down to earth. You know, the fact that God makes a new heaven and a new earth, the fact that the Jerusalem come down from heaven and hovers over the earth, God is saying, you know something, all the things I've created here, it's not all bad. In fact, I'm gonna fix it and make it better than it ever could have been. And so now you're gonna see the true purpose of your body and the true purpose of your existence and the true purpose of the earth. And so therefore, when we are engaging with suffering, we're even when we're dealing with ourselves and we're dealing with people that don't believe in Christ, I'm just saying that, you know, I get that it's hard. And maybe no philosophical or theological argument can take away the fact that it's just hard to go through suffering. But to cause it to disprove God, to create unbelief, you know, you are now separating yourself from the very God that desires, on one hand, to enter your suffering, on the other hand, to resolve your suffering, and then on the third hand, to use your suffering. That you see, the greatness of God's glory is that God is able to use the very things that cause us pain to bring Him glory and to develop faith in us. And develop character in us. You know, I think, you know, there is just a whole process that God has us in as believers that He's trying to strip away the world. He's trying to strip away flesh. All the ways that we become connected with the things of this earth, God is going to say, trying to say, you got to get rid of that. You don't need to be dependent. See, it's okay to have the stuff, but to be dependent on it is another thing. Because I think, in general, we as human beings, we as believers, make too much of a connection with our physical and earthly existence. And I think God uses suffering to prune and to push us away and move us away to think more in spirit than physical terms. And you know something? I just want you to turn your Bible to John 13. Because there's a great statement here about what we do when we're in that time. I mean, who better to turn to than the Master in terms of Him dealing with His suffering and where He is in terms of His life? I mean, just to give you some background, John 13 is there in the upper room. Jesus knows that in the next few hours, tough stuff is coming down the road. I don't know to the extent He knows He's going to be beaten, crown of thorns, but He knows He's going to be cast in the hands of unbelievers and eventually nailed on a cross and then separated from His Father. And look at what Jesus does. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And look at this verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took out his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured out water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Do you get that? So? In other words, what John gives us a picture into is the heart and conviction of Jesus that allowed him, hours before the suffering that he would suffer, what made him able to look at people's feet and wash them? I mean, Jesus is exhibiting here a tremendous ability of looking beyond himself and looking at other people while he's facing suffering. One of the most challenging things for us to do, right? I mean, when you've lost your job or your foot is hurt or you've got a problem, you want to think of yourself. You want other people to think, when am I going to get a phone call because I'm sick and someone's going to bring me soup? You know, we suffering causes us to focus on our physical being and the problems we have. Well, Jesus, when he was facing this, looked beyond himself and served. But why? That's the crucial thing. Jesus knew the Father to put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. See, in other words, Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. And you know something? When we think about how God seeks to use suffering, he seeks to use suffering in our lives to reinforce this. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you've come from? Do you know where you're going? See, because that becomes the foundation of our very being that causes us not to be so connected to the things of this world that causes a problem with suffering in the first place. I mean, when you think of the disappointment you have when you lose things, lose health, lose money, lose material things, well, part of that suffering is, I'm really connected to them. I'm defining myself by these things. This is who I am. This is where I'm going. And the problem that I'm losing it is I'm losing part of myself because I'm losing the thing or I'm losing the ability. I used to do a Bible study at the veterans' home. Just too much to say in so little time. These are men. These are warriors. These are military guys that are in wheelchairs and beds, and they can't move. And I used to tell them, you know, one of the most difficult things for a man is to have his physical strength taken away from him. Because what we define ourselves as a man is because I can do things and I can fix things and I can beat people up and kind of lift strong things and make things. And we begin to define ourselves by those things. And so when we suffer, now all of a sudden there's who am I now that I've lost this thing? Well, you know something? If we're like Jesus, what allows Jesus to be this way is because he was centered. He had a rock. He had a foundation. They sure beat me. That doesn't change where I've come from, who I am, or where I'm going. Sure put on that crown of thorns. Sure nail my hands to the cross. Why? Because I still know who I am. I still know where I've come from. I still know where I'm going. See, the question is, do we know that? Is that a settled confidence in our hearts that I know who I am? I know where I've come from. I know where I'm going. I know I'm driven by the purpose of God. And if suffering is a reality in the world, then what is the best way, just thinking rationally now from an unbeliever's mind, what is the best way to approach it? Is to approach it with God, or is it to approach it away from God and outside of God? And see, to me, because of all the philosophical stuff I said at the beginning, that suffering doesn't disprove God. It's actually more of a problem for the unbeliever than it is for the believer in terms of, you know, the reality of God stuff. That whole free will stuff I think is important. But then in terms of just how we face it, we just have to understand that even though suffering is hard, God has tremendous things he seeks to do with it. And so there's tremendous reason to be centered in him and to look for his purpose and what he seeks to accomplish through it. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we're grateful that when it comes to a primary difficulty of faith, that you give us the means to answer and to address ourselves and address the world in terms of how they would seek to discount you. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more you would strengthen our apologetic, our ability to defend the faith, but even more so, have that settled confidence that is attractive to the world, that causes them to say, I want what you've got, because I see when you deal with suffering, you've got something that I don't have. And so, Father, I just pray that that would be more of a reality for ourselves. And I just pray that you just continue to use us as believers here at Living Hope Christian Church to be a testimony to the world of your great power, your great nature, because of how we deal with suffering. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Well, you know something, before I close, if there is anyone here that does not believe in Jesus Christ, it would be wrong of me not to offer you an opportunity to express faith in Him. And so just know that God desires to have relationship with you, but it is your rebellion and independence from Him that separates you from Him. Now, the beautiful part of the story of God is that He solved that problem. He sent Jesus to this earth to die on a cross so that you could be forgiven, that sin could be cleansed, that you could receive the righteousness of God. And all that He asks from you is to believe, to accept Jesus as your Savior, to accept the death that He died on the cross as being the payment for your sin. You owe God something, and that is coming up with a way to pay for your sin. Well, Jesus is the means. He's the ticket. He's the purchase price. And so you can bring it to God and say, God, here's the reason why my sin can be forgiven, because Jesus died, and I believe. I accept that for myself. And that's all you need to do. And if you do that, God desires to enter your life and make you what He's intended for you to be in the first place. And so, Father, for anyone that hasn't believed, I just pray that they would believe on Jesus and accept Him and accept the death, the penalty that He paid for their salvation, for the forgiveness of their sin, for a relationship with You and the promise of heaven. And so, Father, now I close and just ask You to be present with us as we go from this place. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.